So back in 2016, we planted this church. EPC began, and it was a great joy. So 3.5 years ago, and then on the 1st of January of this year, we became our own. We're on our own. We've earned our stripes. We had to prove that we could pay our bills. We had to prove that we sort of had a sustainable number of people here. And so we rock up each Sunday, not wondering if people are going to show up, but knowing that people are going to show up. These are all sort of boxes that we needed to be able to check. We needed to get some elders. We've done that. We've got Bernard and Ben. We've earned our stripes. But what now? Now that we're sort of out on our own, so to speak, what happens next? Do we sink or do we swim? Well, let me say this for now, for starters, we pray. We don't know what's around the corner, but for now and hopefully going on, we pray. I'm going to read to us just a short reading today from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. We're going to be talking all term about prayer. We're going to be breaking it down in all sorts of ways, but we're going to be just really practical, I hope, this morning. Colossians 4, 2 to 6. Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Like I say, for now, we pray. This is what we're going to be talking about all term, these are the two things particularly we're going to take out of the short passage I've just read. We pray stubbornly, and we pray for growth. Stubbornly is how we pray. Growth is what we want to pray for. So I'm going to talk first about stubbornly. I pick that up from those words in verse 2, where Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Continue steadfastly. Some of your Bibles might say, "Devote yourselves to prayer." We need to be steadfast. We need to stick to it. We need to hang on in it. We need to train, perhaps, so we can get better and build our endurance in it, and we need to struggle on. Later in the same chapter, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul talks to the Colossians about a man named Epaphras. Now, Epaphras they know quite well. Epaphras is a fellow worker with Paul, and it turns out from Colossians chapter 1 that Epaphras was one of the ones who brought the message to them in the first place. He was one of their missionaries who shared the word of God with them in the first place. But then later on in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, it's not up on the screen, you'll have to follow it in your Bible. This is what Paul says. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." Struggling on your behalf in prayer. What does it mean to struggle in prayer? Maybe you would say that you struggle to pray in the first place. Is that accurate? Do you really struggle to pray, or do you just not pray and say you struggle? For example, I might say to you, I struggle to control myself around chocolate. But what I'm really saying is that I don't control myself around chocolate. Struggle doesn't come into it. I give in to chocolate and chocolate controls me. You might say, I struggle to get up early. But what you're really saying is, I don't get up early. Struggle doesn't come into it. I just enjoy my sleep-ins. Or it may be some other thing. But when Paul sees in Epaphras a guy who struggles in prayer, he doesn't see a guy who doesn't pray. He sees a guy who prays and prays and prays. So would you still say that you struggle with prayer? And if you would say that, what are you really saying? Are you simply saying, I don't really pray? Or are you truly saying, I stick to it in prayer like nothing else matters? I struggle on. When we began at EPC, Emerald Presbyterian Church, we held fortnightly prayer meetings at our home on Sunday afternoons to pray specifically for the salvation of our friends and our neighbours. Why don't we do that anymore? Is it because it didn't work? Is it because it worked too well and we had to stop? Is it because we decided on something better, an alternative approach? Well, there's a really simple answer and a slightly deeper one. The simple answer is we don't do that anymore because people weren't coming. They were really poorly attended meetings. There were a few people at the start, but before long it petered out, and I never had to announce that those meetings weren't continuing because no one was coming to them anyway. But trust me, I'm not pointing fingers right now. This is to my shame as much as anyone's, because if I'd been committed to continuing steadfastly in prayer, as Paul says, there's a host of things actually that I could have done differently. I could have promoted it harder, could have just kept on promoting it. I could have kept on doing it on my own anyway in the same time slot. I didn't. I could have recognized that maybe there's a better time than Sunday afternoon and rescheduled, experimented, problem-solved to try to come up with a format that was going to work for more people. The truth is, I just didn't struggle on. I enjoyed a slower Sunday Ave, as I know many of you do, and so I was actually not so secretly pleased when people didn't show up on a Sunday afternoon. There was no struggle here, just plain and simple indulgence. So here's one thing we're going to do as a church. We're going to try again. And we're going to do it a little bit differently. But this time, let's try and stick to it. Hold me to that as well. Let's try and stick to it. I've talked to Bernard and Ben. They're our new elders. We had our first session meeting last Sunday afternoon after church. We meet once a month on Sunday afternoons. That's going to be our rhythm for our session meeting where we discuss matters of the church and sort of keep things rolling. Like I said, we had our first one last week, but what we would like to do is invite you all to join us to pray before the meeting. So our next meeting is this. You can whack it in your diary if you like. It's at 3 p.m. on February the 16th. That's in 2 weeks. Me, Bernard and Ben at least will gather to pray from 2 p.m. So Sunday the 16th of February from 2 p.m. we're going to start praying and you're invited to join us. And then our meeting will start at 3. I'm really hoping that this will do a couple of things. I'm hoping that it provides a space for you to come and pray. I'm hoping that it actually lends a focus to our session meetings so that they don't just become sort of admin get-togethers, but actually they can become important, crucial pastoral discussions and prayer-fueled. I hope it can keep us connected with the life of our church, and I hope it can keep us accountable. At least Bernard, Ben and I will be praying, if no one else, and it'll be good for us, if for no one else. But we would love you to come. We'll pray for each other, we'll pray for our church, and we will pray for our neighbours. And this time, let me say this self-consciously, this time we're going to struggle a bit harder than last time. I hope that by including Bernard and Ben and by talking publicly about it, it will make it a little bit easier for us all to stick to. It'll at least make it that little bit more embarrassing if we don't. We will promote our prayer times, and if they're not well attended, we'll keep doing it, we'll try harder, and if we're forced to, we'll try something different. But this is where we're going to start, and let's try and stick to it. We do want to keep struggling in prayer. We're told to, we want to, we're going to try again. What can you do? I've given you two tools today. One, you can come to our meetings, 2 p.m., Sunday 16th. That's our next one. That's at our house. We've given you some prayer cards that each of you can take. Is there anything else you can do to persevere steadfastly in prayer? Well, here's just some thoughts, just a short brainstorm. You can use the times that you already pray. If you already pray, you can use those times to value add, to add focus or to add some content to your prayers. If you say grace as a family over a meal, maybe just don't mention the food next time. Sorry, do mention the food, but don't just mention the food next time. If you've heard of something pressing that day, share it with the family and pray quickly together. Now, I'll caution that immediately before a meal isn't always the time to bang on. People are hungry, food gets cold, wives get cranky, daughters get cranky. But it's not hard. It's not hard to mention a sick friend or the bill that you're not sure how you're going to pay. it is not hard in that moment to add one more thing to pray for. If time is your excuse, your personal excuse, maybe get up a little bit earlier in the morning. Now, that's one way to struggle in prayer, isn't it? To actually set your alarm that bit earlier. There's no need to make these things deliberately hard just to say that you struggled. But if all the easy things that you've tried so far have let you down, maybe it is time to bend your back a bit and struggle on. If falling asleep is your problem during prayer, try this. Don't pray with the lights out and your head on the pillow. Pray at a different time. Pray maybe kneeled beside your bed, or pray at a different time of day. Even do this. Set a timer for 2 minutes. Now, that might not sound like much of a struggle, but it might already be 2 minutes longer than you would have prayed that day without it. Maybe it's a start. And the more you pray, the more you pray. It just sort of, it helps. So to pray stubbornly means to keep on problem solving until you find a rhythm that's going to work for you. And then when that rhythm stops working for you, it means problem solving again and hanging in there. Keep doing it. Keep praying, even when the rhythm gets tough. Now, that's a bit about how we should pray. I'm going to talk just a little bit now about a particular focus that we want to have in our prayers this term and this year. There's a lot of things about what we should pray for. And as we dig into the Lord's Prayer starting next week, we'll uncover a bunch of layers. But one thing we want to focus on as a church at this point in time is to pray for growth. So pray for growth is the second point that's up there. What I mean specifically here is that we are committing to pray for growth in numbers. So not just in depth, and of course we do want to grow in the depth of our relationship and our walk with Christ, but I do want us to be a church that grows in numbers. Let me explain. God has been so good to grow this church so far, better than we deserve. In just over 3 years, we're able to strike out alone. And honestly, I'm blown away and so grateful for where we stand as a church right now. But I'm also, to be honest, just a little bit dissatisfied because it hasn't all been the growth that I really wanted, or really that I think a lot of us would have wanted. The great majority of you are people who move to town looking for a church anyway. And almost all of the rest of you were people who were already in town looking for a different church. Don't get me wrong, I'm not dissatisfied with you. I'm not dissatisfied with you lot. I love and treasure every one of you. I'm dissatisfied with who's not here. I'm dissatisfied with the kind of growth that we haven't had. We haven't seen a flood of people discover Christ and throw themselves into following Him. And again, don't hear me wrong, I'm not pointing fingers. Let's take responsibility. But we do need to look at this realistically. Why is it that we're not seeing, you know, a flood of brand new disciples across central Queensland? You know, there's a few reasons if we look at it just through the pure light of reason. Evangelism in Australia is hard going. There isn't really anywhere in Australia where, you know, people are just, you know, flocking to hear the news and offer their lives to Christ. Almost nowhere do we see swathes of people coming to Christ in Australia. I stress in Australia, because it's happening elsewhere. Also, in the Bible, we do witness ebbs and flows in the growth of the church. And sometimes it's through no fault of the church itself. Sometimes it is just circumstance. It's kind of like what maybe we're seeing here in Australia right now. So in Acts, for example, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, it's right after Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit pours out onto the apostles, on Jesus' closest followers, and they start speaking the gospel and sharing the truth with everyone around them. And it begins in Jerusalem, and it says thousands came to Christ that day, and their numbers were growing daily, and this is sort of what we're seeing at the start. And sometimes we read these chapters in the start of Acts and think, gee, why don't we see that anymore? Well, the reality is you're not even seeing that anymore by the end of the book of Acts. Because this all starts in Jerusalem, and as the apostles take the message further afield, it continues to grow. But it does grow at a much, much slower rate the further away they get. partly, perhaps, because the Holy Spirit is deliberately doing something different. You know, he had worked in this astonishing way at Pentecost in Jerusalem and is now just unfolding his plans in a different sort of fashion. But partly, I think, also because you can witness throughout the book of Acts, just the ground gets harder. The people, the culture is less Jewish. There's more groundwork that needs to be done to bring people around to comprehend and adopt Christianity. And we are in a similar place to that in Australia. But if we're continuing to be realistic about this, then we also need to do a little bit of hard work on ourselves. We also have to acknowledge that traditionally, most times that God's people have failed in their mission, it's because they failed first in their faith and they failed in obedience. The Israelites, for example, couldn't even hold on to the land God promised them. Couldn't even hold on to it, let alone spread their influence. And it's because they had sinned and turned to other gods. A couple of years ago, Nat and I travelled down to the coast for a wedding. After we arrived, the night before the wedding, I realised that the only clothes I'd packed for the wedding were my shoes. My trousers, shirt, tie, belt, they were all in a suit bag hanging up beside my bed at home. Have you ever begun a journey only to realise that you forgot to pack something? At the end, you only get out of the car what you put into the car in the first place. At the end of the day, if we're not seeing growth of people coming to faith, it may be because God's just biding his time for something big around the corner, but could it also be because we haven't planted and watered the seed? Are we not getting it out because we haven't put it in? Let's start praying stubbornly for growth. It's going to be hard because prayer is hard. I think we're all sort of walking examples of that, or many of us are. And it's hard because, like I said earlier, we're inviting failure. When we pray specifically, we're sort of broadcasting our intentions, and it becomes really obvious if it doesn't work out. This could be a real rubber hits the road test of faith for a lot of us. If we pray publicly and repeatedly for growth and we don't get any, then we need to be able to deal with that emotionally and theologically and all the rest. But if we don't pray publicly and repeatedly for growth, don't we run an even greater risk of not seeing any growth? So we're going to pray as a church family, and we're going to pray for saved souls, and we're going to have Scripture shape this endeavour as we do. Here's a few things that we're going to pray specifically. For the salvation of your friends, you've seen the cards. For missionaries, we're going to pray for open doors, for clear speech, and for each other. Just really quickly through each of these. Prayer is a binding. We're going to pray for the salvation of our friends. Prayer is a binding together of God's will with your will. This verse tells us a little bit about God's will. There's a verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that says, God doesn't desire any to perish, but for all to be saved. That's God's will. Is your will compatible along those lines? God loves your friends and family members and wants them to be saved. So do you. So pray to God for that to happen. That's part of what our prayer cards are about, to pray for the salvation of souls. Now, you know, it was pointed out to me a while ago that the Bible never explicitly tells us to pray for this. Never tells us explicitly and plainly pray for people to become Christians or really in any other language. And it's quite true. In my search, I can't find a specific command to pray along these lines. But here's why I still think we should. Because the Bible may not say to pray for conversions, but it certainly doesn't forbid praying for conversions. The Bible does say to pray for whatever is on your heart. In John chapter 14, I'll read this. I've just got to find it. John chapter 14, these will be familiar words for some of us. Verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. These are Jesus' words. He says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now that sounds suspiciously like a blank check. So even though the Bible doesn't say pray for lost souls or for the salvation of souls, it sounds like Jesus is sort of opening us up to be able to pray in those spaces. Like I said, prayer is a binding together of God's will with your will. We'll unpack that more as we look at the Lord's Prayer. So if it's God's will for people to be saved, yes, we should be praying for people to be saved. And here's Paul's prayer for the Colossians. This is just earlier in the letter that we're looking at. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is what Paul says to the Colossians when he opens his letter. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossians after he learned about the fact that they were saved. But couldn't you pray almost those same things for people who are not yet saved as well? Pray for them anywhere on their journey of faith, that they will know God deeply and do good as a result and learn to do his will. So yes, I think we should be praying for the salvation of souls. Pray specifically for the salvation of your friends and pray for it. Pray for them by name. But having said all that, the Bible does give us even more explicit commands about how we ought to pray in this space for growth. Pray for missionaries. That's number two. This is the main model laid out in the Bible for the praying of growth. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, like we're looking at. At the same time, pray for us, Paul says. Pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison. Pray for us. Pray for your missionaries so that the doors will be open and they can share the word. Also, pray for missionaries in that we should pray for more missionaries. Remember, Jesus says, the fields are ready for harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will raise up more workers for the harvest to bring it in. So pray not only for the missionaries that exist, but pray that there will be more people doing God's work. No one gets a pass here. The work of growth and mission is actually for all of us to do and roll our sleeves up for. It doesn't matter who you are. You can always be praying for someone else in their mission. You can be painfully shy. You can be bedridden. You can lose the power of speech. You can be painfully socially awkward. And you can still play a vital role in the spreading of the gospel by praying for the missionaries. Pray for me as I speak. We do plan, or I am planning to bring to you more regularly, to put more regularly in front of you the work of different ministries that we support as a church so that your prayers can be informed. But let's pray for missionaries and for the work. Pray for open doors. That's the third one. That's the first thing prayer asks for prayer for himself, is for open doors. What is pretty special about this is that Paul prays this from behind closed doors. He's admitting that he's in prison. Open doors for Paul could mean that the doors of his prison cell literally fling themselves open so he can march out and, you know, preach the word unencumbered. He could be praying for an opportunity to answer questions in public defense. And we do see through the book of Acts that he gets questioned publicly by high-profile people, and he just sees doors everywhere, Paul, and he'll use those opportunities to share the gospel and share the good news. He could be saying to pray for open hearts and opportunities to speak with the people he's surrounded by, whether it be guards or fellow prisoners. He is looking for opportunities. Let's pray for opportunities. Let's also be looking for them. He asked to pray for clear speech. That's number four. He says that in chapter four, or verse four. Pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. The gospel is a simple enough message that deserves to be spoken plainly and helpfully. The message is something like this. We have been separated from our loving God due to a combination of our sin and his wrath. But because of his great love, he sent his own son to die in our place and to show us how to live. And so God invites us into a life where Jesus is our path back to God and where knowing Jesus is our satisfaction along the way. It's a simple enough message, but the needs and the questions and the messes of the world and people's lives, they're complex. So we need clarity and wisdom from God to speak the message as we should in a variety of circumstances. And God promises to give us these words. So let's pray for them. Let's pray this for ourselves and for our missionaries. And finally, let's pray for each other. We need to appreciate that in praying for missionaries, we aren't just praying for the pros. We're praying for each other because we're all on mission. We have to think that way. We can't just outsource it to Paul and the apostles. We can't just outsource it to the pros on the mission field or the people with degrees. Mission isn't the work of mission organizations. Mission is the work of God's church, the local church. We can't outsource that. We are surrounded by an unreached people group, secular Australians. And what's the mission organisation that's, you know, trying to reach the people here in Emerald at the moment? It's us. It's the church. It's the various local churches. And so we have a responsibility to the Lord and to our neighbours to be on mission, sometimes in our personal relationships and sometimes in a united fashion as a church. And again, that's part of where I'm hoping these cards can prove helpful while we pray for our neighbours. We get to team up. We get to ask each other who each other are praying for, and do ask each other. I'd be surprised if anyone doesn't at least have one name pop into their head already today. Tell each other who you're praying for. Pray with each other for the people on each other's cards. Introduce each other to the people on our cards. And as our circles overlap in a small enough town, there's a really good chance that the same person may appear on more than one's person card, and that's excellent. Because we can be in partnership as we look out for our neighbours and look out for each other in the mission. You can pray together for the person and look for opportunities to share the gospel with them. Now that we're on our own, do we sink or do we swim? Well, we don't know what the future holds, but it's God who brings the growth. And so for now, we pray. And the more we pray, the more I'm confident we will pray. And the more we pray, the more I'm sure we will do. And the more we pray, the more I'm sure we'll see and get. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you that you have given us this great resource in prayer. But we confess that we don't use it like we should. Or as often as we should. We treat it as a very small thing, something that can be easily forgotten about or left behind. But really, it's a precious gift, and we thank you for it. And we confess our sins and our failures, and we ask that you'll forgive us. But we pray now even more that you will change us, that you'll fix us, that you'll help us. That you will give us your spirit so that we can persevere and struggle on in things that normally we just wouldn't. We pray that you will use this year and our feeble efforts to make us a people who pray more and to pray with more and who pray with more purpose. And we pray that you will answer our prayers. We pray that you will feed our faith as we feed on your word and as we see your work unfold around us. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to be faithful in all of these things that we commit before you now. In Jesus' name, amen.